In Exodus 12:19 it says, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. For the seventh day observance, the idea of leaven gets beat up pretty good. It's a hated, vain, puffed up, sneaky symbol of sin. And we're to target it and to eliminate it from our lives. And hopefully, we're to target it and eliminate it. In Scripture, leaven is called by some pretty negative names. It's called hypocrisy and malice and wickedness. We're to get it out of our lives. The physical torment of getting the last physical crumb out of our toaster provides a model of how we seek to spot and overcome sin in our lives. And hopefully, we transcend and learn the spiritual lesson of how sneaky and pervasive sin is in society around us, and right in our own homes, and right in our own lives. The lesson of leaven is so important that God gives us a week each year to remind us and to appreciate how our Savior Jesus is unleavened as we consume unleavened bread daily. In Scripture, unleavenedness is called sincerity and truth. And so as we ponder leaven, we have to consider the physical lessons as well as the spiritual lessons. Physical leaven being puffed up in yeast, spiritual lessons involving leaven being sin. Additionally, we have to consider leaven versus unleavenedness, because it's not just leaven that we focus on, but we focus on eating unleavened bread every day of the days of unleavened bread. And that pictures putting Christ into our lives. And additionally, we have to consider there's Old Testament examples of leaven, and there's New Testament examples of leaven and being unleavened. And so there's a lot of combinations of learning that we have to put together during the days of unleavened bread. Jesus shows us another view of the symbol of leaven, and it's a wonderful and a positive lesson. In Matthew 13:33, I'll read it as Dr. Seuss would. Another parable, he said unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven." So there's a rhyme there. The point Christ is making, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leavening, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now the word hid there, I looked up the Greek, and it's listed there as Strong's number 1470, and that word means to conceal in, so it could mean hide, and it also could mean to incorporate with. Matthew 13, the context around that particular parable, is a whole series of parables that Jesus is giving to let us know about the kingdom of God. And the way that he does it is he takes things that we can see and understand, leaven being one of those examples, and then he uses that to help us to understand something that we can't necessarily see and understand as clearly. So he talks about how the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed that then grows to be a giant bush or tree. And in this case, he's talking about leaven and how the kingdom of God is like leaven. So clearly, the parable of leaven is like the parable of the mustard seed, and that teaches us a lesson. The one lesson from the parable of the mustard seed is the kingdom of God will start small and it will grow large. We put a little bit of leaven into the meal, 3 measures of meal, and it'll eventually fill that whole, the whole is leavened, is the way that it says it. Since it's unusual to think that someone hides yeast in a loaf of bread, we can assume that what Christ meant by the word that's hid is that he's incorporating leaven into the meal. So it's just being mixed together. So it's more likely that Jesus is focusing on the quality of how a tiny amount of leaven multiplies quickly and permeates the whole loaf. Permeates all that it contacts. The kingdom of God is like that. That's the point that Jesus is making. The kingdom of God is like you put a bit of leaven into something and boom, leaven is going to permeate its way all the way through. The kingdom of God is like that. It's going to start small and it's going to seek to influence society. So the point that I make next is that the church is in some ways like this leaven, where the church is small, but our hope is that it permeates and spreads out through society. So this isn't to say that the church is the kingdom of God, but the church is promoting God's kingdom. And we do have the Holy Spirit within each of the members of the church. And so in that way, the church represents God's kingdom. So what lessons can we get from leaven being portrayed positively? We know there's lots of lessons, and we've just spent the past week going through some of those lessons of leaven when it's considered negatively as sin and evil. What lessons can we get from leaven being portrayed positively? First, I believe Jesus uses the symbol of leaven to teach us something about his kingdom. How it's going to start small, and then it's going to be pervasive and spread to includes the entire earth. And second, I believe he's using it as a teaching tool for us not to become unbalanced. It's natural and good when you're a new person in the church and you're learning lessons about God's ways. It's a natural thing to want to go above and beyond for God. And I remember as a teenager, when I kept my first days of unleavened bread and learning about how evil leaven is and how it represents sin, I was thinking, well, if it's bad for 7 days, maybe I should get it out of my life forever and not ever eat leaven again. However, this parable makes it clear that leaven is a teaching tool. It's a symbol. And that trying to expand on a tool beyond what it's intended can be foolish and not honoring God, but instead putting a focus on self and on self-righteousness. And then eventually condemning others because they're not as righteous as you because they still eat leaven. And so it's foolish to judge people as being not as good as you because they're not doing things that God never asked them to do. We need to focus on obeying God in what he does ask us to do. The Pharisees are condemned for taking the Sabbath, which was meant to be a delight, and they made it into a miserable burden with all these extra picky laws that they added to the Sabbath, never intended by God. That's an example of how you can take something good and you can ruin it by adding your own crazy ideas to it. In the case of the Sabbath, they had ideas such as a Sabbath day's journey. I looked that up, and that's about a kilometer. If I was only allowed to travel a kilometer, I'd be a lot closer to Kingston than I am now. And how much you're allowed to lift on the Sabbath so that it would not be a burden or work. And it turns out that the weight of a dried fig is what they considered to be the maximum amount you should be lifting on the Sabbath. I know my briefcase weighs a lot more than a dried fig does, so I wouldn't be able to bring, and because my eyesight isn't so good, my Bible is actually a lot heavier than a fig as well. So it'd be silly to not be able to bring my Bible to a Sabbath service. This lesson can apply to doctrines as well, such as sacred names or new moons, where people who are zealous, sometimes they have a right heart for wanting to serve God, but they just look for extra things that they should be doing or that they can be doing that separates them from other people. And so they end up saying that, you know, you might be a good person and you might keep God's laws and you might keep his holy days, but because you don't use the sacred name often enough, you're just not as good as you should be. And so they take that and become unbalanced. Similarly with new moons. We know from the Leviticus 23, these are the holy days that God wants us to keep. And the new moons aren't listed there as holy days that we're supposed to be keeping, that the congregation needs to keep. Certainly the ministry, the priesthood, needed to keep track of the new moons, but it wasn't something enjoined on the congregation. But some people today say that that's required. What I would suggest is that these extra requirements on God's people, I'm saying stay balanced. Don't get off track by trying to add a bunch of extra burdens that God doesn't ask of you. As Micah speaks about God, in Micah 6, verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." So God has shown us what's required of us. "And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." God doesn't require you to inflict pain or punish yourself to worship Him. It's not part of God's requirement. In closing, for 51 weeks of the year, I would say that we can enjoy leaven. Appreciate God's use of symbols to teach us lessons. And we can enjoy our Christian walk.